Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Tonight's text comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We're going to read all of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. And we're going to focus then afterwards on verses 11 to 32. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants."' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." And he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful things that you have written in your word. We thank you for this wonderful story. And we thank you that it's not fiction, it's true. This is why your son came into this world. And this is why we are here tonight. And for this reason, as we hear this proclaimed, we celebrate, we rejoice. We pray, Lord, that it will convert the youngest son, but it will also encourage the eldest brother to come to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sin. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For centuries, this parable has been known as the parable of the prodigal son, mostly because people focus on the one son who left home, who took his father's inheritance, left home, squandered it, hit rock bottom, came to his senses, returned home, thinking he was going to end up being a servant of his father, but instead got restored to his place in the family table. But such an interpretation obscures the full story. Jesus told this parable in response to the Pharisees and scribes grumbling over how the tax collectors and sinners were flocking to listen to him, and how Jesus received them and ate and drank with them. Well, you've probably heard it said, and this is also written in Scripture, that bad company corrupts good character. Therefore, Jesus is associating with sinners and tax collectors, those who rebelled against God, and those who served the Roman Empire. Well, that's scandalous. But Jesus sets the record straight. He's not indulging in sinful behavior, and he's not betraying the nation of Israel. His coming into the world was moving them to repent. If anything, this was a cause for rejoicing. So Jesus gives a series of parables in which a lost item was found, and upon finding it, there was rejoicing and proclaiming that which was lost is now found. Well, tonight we're going to look at the third parable in this series of parables, the parable of the welcoming father. 5 points tonight, and if you think that's bad, Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave a sermon with 7 points on this very text, so I cut two out, don't worry. We have in this text a divided inheritance, a prodigal son, a welcoming father, a legalistic brother, and a united inheritance. First, let's look at the divided inheritance. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." In the first two verses of this parable, we meet the cast of characters. There was a father who had two sons. As we read further, we deduce that this father was a member of the wealthy landowning class in first century Palestine. As a wealthy landowning farmer, he had amassed a vast estate that he would pass on to his two sons. And then we meet his youngest son. Now, most stories like this, you first meet the father, then you meet the eldest son. But the youngest son interrupts the order of this story and makes an unusual request. Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, under the legal codes of the Old Testament, the father was to give two-thirds of the estate to the eldest son, and one-third of the estate was to be divided amongst the remaining descendants at the time of death. But he was free. The father was also free to divide it while he was still alive and then oversee the children as they take care of it. However, for the youngest son to request, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me, well, that is just an insult. It's almost saying, I wish you were dead so I could have it now. And yet the father acquiesces to his son's request for the property and goes further. He tells us that he divided his property between them. The eldest son gets his two-thirds, and the youngest son gets his third. Now, property means that the father gave them resources for them to set themselves up for adulthood. They got land, tools, hired help, building supplies, seed, and livestock. And with all these things, they were to get themselves established. Plant crops, raise livestock, build houses and outbuildings, get married, and bring up the next generation to inherit the property. All under the father's loving and watchful involvement. Beloved, the divided inheritance we have here in tonight's text can represent the inheritance that we share with our unsaved neighbors. As believers in Jesus Christ, the elect of God, we are the eldest son in this story. We have inherited the two-thirds of the father's estate. We have food, clothing, shelter, community, laws, and health. That's one-third. But then we have so much more. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a covenantal relationship with God the Father. We have the Word of God. We have the sacraments, the ability to pray. We have justification by faith alone. We have sanctification. We have assurance of God's love. We have peace of conscience. We have joy in the Holy Ghost. We have an increase of grace. And we persevere until the end. But those around us only have one-third. God, in his common grace, like the Father in the parable, gives to them who reject him the good things that we enjoy here on earth. But the reason why he blesses them with those good things is so that they will have no excuse, and that they, in turn, will repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The youngest son receives his one-third, but in spite of getting what he wanted, he's not satisfied. And this leads me to my second point tonight, the prodigal son. Jesus recounts that not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Truly, he wished his father was dead. Upon receiving his inheritance, he took the resources, turned it into cash, took a journey into a far country, and squandered it. Now, in Jesus' first century context, the youngest son was the tax collector or the sinner. The tax collectors were viewed by the Pharisees and scribes as traitors. They were serving as agents of the Roman Empire. The money they collected, well, it did pay for roads and the postal service, but it also funded temples for idol worship. And they charged more than what was owed, so they could line their pockets with the difference. Their practices made them alienated from the wider Jewish community, and they were deemed as collaborators of the Roman Empire. The sinners were those who disobeyed God. In the gospel accounts, the most visible sinner that got looked down upon was the prostitute. In another parable, Jesus says, to the shock and horror of the chief priests and scribes, The prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God before you. However, Jesus does mention other forms of sin, such as evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And this is a list that is by no means exhaustive. But this is not confined to the first century. In the 21st century, there are plenty of prodigal sons. They are blessed by God, but they're not satisfied with his oversight of their inheritance. So like the prodigal son, they turn that which God blessed them with into capital, and they go as far away from God, far away as they can from his care. And for a time, all is well. They live off the capital. They enjoy all of God's blessings without any commitment to him or to their neighbors. But then we read that the prodigal son spent everything. Well, no problem. He'll just get a job, build up his income, and reestablish himself. When it doesn't rain, it pours. It gets worse. A famine breaks out in the foreign land. At this point in history, there is no safety net. There is no disaster relief. And foreigners were not treated equally as the locals. The locals band together and they take care of themselves, and the foreigners are left to their own devices. But the prodigal son has no devices, and he ends up in the most humiliating job a first century Jewish man could perform. He's hired to go out into a field and tend pigs. Feed pigs. The book of Leviticus deemed pigs as unclean to eat and unclean to be around. So his being hired out to a pig farmer renders him ritually unclean. And this sure tells us more about sin. Sin is very bittersweet. It begins by being bitter about God in spite of his blessings upon us. We desire the sweetness of sin, and at first it is sweet. Oh, but it becomes bitter at the end. And at the end of it all, we hit rock bottom. But then we read that the son came to his senses. He cannot go on living like this. He's not being fed. He's out there in the open fields, vulnerable to wild beasts and the elements, and nobody cares about him. And then he remembers home. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and went to his father. In spite of our sinfulness, we are all conscious that there is a God and we are to obey him. In Romans 1, 18 to 19, we read, For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The youngest son is without excuse. He has hit rock bottom, and he knows he needs his father more than ever. But he infers that he can never be a son of his father ever again, that he can only be a servant. And that's what we first believe when we become conscious of our need for God and salvation. We assume that we need to work for God in order to earn salvation, or we have to perform some sort of ritual or say the right words in a particular order to earn salvation from God. And so he crafts a speech he will say to his father when he meets him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. Well, it is true. It is true that he sinned against heaven because he demanded his inheritance before his father's decision and death. Or death. This was a violation of the fifth commandment. Children, let me remind you what the fifth commandment is. The fifth commandment is, we read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. This is not a commandment made up by your parents to ruin your fun. It's to bless you, and it's to bless your future. The Apostle Paul remarked, it's the only commandment in the Ten Commandments with a promise, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Your parents are preparing you for the kingdom of God. Listen to your parents and obey your parents, and then you will be prepared for eternal life. Ignore them, and you will end up like the prodigal son. Honor them, and the Lord will bless you. But if you sin against the Lord God or against your parents, know that you can always come home. Know you can always confess your sins to God and be forgiven. And parents, let's be like this father in this story, welcoming our children and restoring them gently when they sin. The son confessed to his father that he's no longer worthy to be called a son. Well, when we're all true to ourselves and we stand before the holy, living, and true God, we'll recognize that we are sinners and we do not deserve anything from him. The only thing we deserve is to be punished and demoted to servitude. But we hope, like the prodigal son, that there could be some way to regain favor before God through obedience and earn salvation. If he could just let us be his servants, maybe we could earn salvation from him. Well, those who are new to the faith and visit our church for the first time are going to have prayers like this. They're going to have prayers like the prodigal sons. They come and meet you and meet God for the first time. When you meet them for the first time, they're going to say that they're now aware of God and they're aware of their sinfulness. They're going to get that doctrine right. But they're going to assume that you must earn salvation, that we must earn our salvation. Please be gentle with them, welcome them, encourage them, answer their questions, and let them soak up the gospel being preached, taught, and presented here. Over time, they will realize that while service is part of being a Christian, no Christian will be treated like a servant in the household of God. We do not go from servants to sons, but in Jesus Christ, we become sons of God and then serve him and one another. And this leads to my third point, the welcoming father. The father sees his son coming up the laneway, and he's moved with compassion. He runs down the laneway, embraces him, and showers him with kisses. This is, according to Matthew Henry's commentary, a picture of God towards us when we repent of our sins. He sees us in our convicted, sinful state coming towards him, and he's moved by his compassion and mercy to run to us and welcome us home. And in that loving embrace, the son makes his confession of sin. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Philip Ryken notes that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a fatherly admonition that read, "And now, my sons, be watchful of your inheritance that has been bequeathed to you, which your fathers gave you. Do not give your inheritance to Gentiles, lest you be humiliated in their eyes and foolish, and they trample upon you and become your masters." Well, it turns out that the son not only brought shame upon his father, he brought shame upon the entire Israelite nation. What's the consequence of that sin? Well, the consequence of that sin was to be excluded completely from the Israelite community. The father prevents this from happening. He covers himself over his son, embraces him, and kisses him. He prevents the ceremony from happening before it could even happen. The offended party forgives the offender before he even gets to confess his sins. Here Jesus shows us that God always makes the first move. He makes it possible for us to turn to him. First, by blessing us with the one-third inheritance. All the good that we enjoy in this life is to make us realize there is a God above and we must repent of our sins and serve him. Like the prodigal son, many come to their senses in the pig pen and turn towards God. Then God enables us to repent further by running to us, embracing us, and kissing us. This makes it a safe place for us to confess our sins to him. Now, all this behavior displayed by the welcoming father is scandalous. A man of his age and status was not to jump off the front porch, hike up his long robes around his waist, and run down the road to his son. But the scandal of the old man running to meet and embrace his son, to have his clothes get covered in dust, hugging and kissing his quasi-naked body, his dirty and stinky son, beats out the scandal of the son's sins. Beloved, as sinners before God, we deserve to be punished for our sins. We wished God dead, we did as we pleased, we hit rock bottom, and we deserve to be cut off forever. But like the father in this story, God outdid our scandal with a scandal of his own. Philip Ryken remarks, God the Father runs to us on the legs of Jesus Christ. For as Scripture says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Like the father in the parable was rejected by the son, Jesus Christ was rejected by humanity. He was crucified and died upon the cross, and then he was buried. But then he rose again from the dead, just as the Father, whom the Son wished was dead, is alive. And those whom Jesus loves, he covers them with his blood, just as the Father covers his prodigal son with hugs and kisses. But then the scandal unfolds further. The father cuts off the son's speech and does not hear his request to be treated as a servant. Instead, he calls to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. God does not just forgive us and let us go. For those whom Christ died and rose again, they die to sin and live again. Those who were once lost are found. And in Christ, they are sons in the Son. They are robed in his righteousness, sealed with the Holy Spirit as the signet ring, shod with the gospel of peace, and are seated in the heavenly realms at God's right hand. The restoration of the prodigal son is our restoration. Every Sunday is a celebration. And now there's one more character in this drama, and that is the legalistic brother of the prodigal son. He's the eldest son. He got two-thirds of the inheritance, while the other son got a third. He remained on the farm with his father, guiding him on how to use his inheritance. Like the prodigal son, the son decides to leave the field and return home as well. But then he hears the sound of singing and dancing coming from the house. He asked one of the servants, "What is going on?" And they announced, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has come back safe and sound." "Well, what wondrous news!" In those days, there was no instant communication. If a person went to a foreign land, you may never see them again. Farewell was forever, and the prodigal son was good as dead. And yet he had returned home safe and sound. What a cause for celebration! But the eldest brother refuses to go inside the house. The father has to go out and entreat him to come into the house. Once again, the father has to humiliate himself in order to bring the eldest son into the house. The son's response to his father's entreaty is akin to the Pharisees and scribes grumbling, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The eldest son answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" Now those clothes, the ring, the fattened calf, the musicians and party favors, well, they had to come from somewhere. All of it arose from the 2/3 of the elder brother's inheritance. And when the elder brother asked for a goat to celebrate with his friends, his father said no. But when the youngest son, who wished the father dead and squandered 1/3 of the father's property in Gentile country, well, the father breaks into the remaining 2/3, the inheritance of the older brother, and lavishes it upon him. Well, the Pharisees and scribes had the 2/3. They had the word of God. They had the temple in Jerusalem. And like the eldest son, they thought they were serving God, and in their opinion, they never disobeyed the commands of God. But they were unhappy. The Romans controlled Palestine, and the Pharisees wanted them overthrown and the Davidic kingdom restored. That was the goat they requested to feast upon. But God doesn't give it to them. Instead, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, and the tax collectors and sinners get more attention than they do. And they humiliate Christ with their entitlement. There are many in the church today that can identify with the elder brother. As I mentioned earlier, they have the 2/3. They've got the Bible, they've got doctrines, they've got practices, they've got the sacraments. Then they claim that God owes them a blessing or salvation for their record of service and obedience. But look at what the legalistic brother says about his younger brother. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, where did we read in this passage that the son spent his money on prostitutes? How would the elder brother know that his younger brother cavorted with prostitutes? This is an inner contradiction. The elder brother claims that he's entitled to his inheritance for his service and obedience. But then he sins against his brother by slandering him. Well, no amount of service and obedience can bring about our salvation. Just when we think we've done enough to rid ourselves of sin and gain salvation, the Lord God reveals another sin that we commit. But God shows mercy to the legalistic brother, to the Pharisee, to the scribe. And this leads to my final point: a united inheritance. Jesus concludes his parable with a final statement from the welcoming father. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your father was dead, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found." The Pharisees and the scribes are being invited by Jesus to join in the kingdom of God with the tax collectors and sinners. The repentant sinner and the long-standing saint are invited to unite with one another and delight in their united inheritance in Christ. That inheritance came at a great cost. Jesus came into our world and died for the younger brother and the elder brother. Like the Father covered the younger brother with his embrace and kisses, Jesus covered us with himself and his blood. And at a great cost, he divided up the remaining two-thirds of the inheritance so that both the sinner and tax collector and the Pharisee and the scribe, the sinner and the saint, can have a united inheritance. That inheritance is ours tonight, beloved. It is yours if you're visiting with us. It is yours if you've been here for a long time. It's yours for those who are listening to this sermon online. It is yours. It is yours if you are new to the Christian life. It is yours if you're a senior in the Christian life. God has given us a great inheritance in Christ. In response, let us turn away from our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, rest on his mercy, and delight in our shared inheritance. And when you turn to Jesus Christ, he'll celebrate that you were once dead, but you are now alive. You were once lost, but you are now found. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy that you show to us. In your gracious providence, you meet our material needs by way of common grace, but then you pour grace upon grace in sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins and raising him from the dead, so that we who were dead in our sins and trespasses may become alive in Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes us come to our senses while we were wallowing in sin and directs us homeward to you. Bless us, Lord Jesus, with your blood, righteousness, and move us to repent of our sins. Rest upon your mercy and endeavor from this day forward to new obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.